Some weeks ago, I took some of the Pathfinders to a swimming pool to earn their basic water safety honor. And as I was preparing for instructing in this course, I read some very interesting things about rescuing and water safety. You know? For example, did you know that one of the first most important things that they teach you as a lifeguard or as a rescuer is make sure that your safety is secured first and foremost? Did you guys know that? And it was interesting as I was reading it because years ago, I went to a water park. And it was a group of us. It was from college, from school, went to a water park. And mind you that at this time, I didn't know how to swim. So, I was getting the shallow end, you know, where the little kids are splashing one on themselves. That's where I was. But there was this one ride. This one ride that seems to be the pinnacle or the apex or the highlight of the entire water park. As a matter of fact, the line was about almost a mile. I may be exaggerating, but it was very long. It goes all the way up the hill, and everybody wanted to get on that ride. Mind you, I didn't know how to swim. I was like, I can at least get on this ride. I forgot all my incapabilities, and I got in line. Sure enough, in due time, I was on the top of the hill. I was next in line, and I looked at this ride, and it was a sort of like a tube that starts from the very top point of the theme park, and it goes down, and it curves, and it twists. I was thinking, but this is not so bad. Now it's my turn. And the lifeguard says, okay, gave me instructions. Held on to the edge of it, and I let myself go. It was a thrill. I was going fast down. I was turning all around the place. And then I noticed something, which made me regret immediately my decision to get on this ride. It was a dead drop into a big bowl and a wide opening at the bottom of the bowl, which throws you into 9 foot deep of water. You cannot forget that I did not know how to swim. It was an experience. And all I can remember is my struggle for survival. As I noticed that this lifeguard is pulling me out of the water. But having learned about while I was preparing for this water safety course, I remembered something very, very important. My heart went out to the lifeguard who rescued me. I was so frantic that I cannot tell you this day whether it was a guy or a girl who rescued me. My life went out to them because I realized that my actions while drowning and while fighting for my life could have well and easily drowned the both of us. I learned while I was preparing for this course to teach this Pathfinders that some rescuers find it easily and more efficient if the one or the person they are rescuing is unconscious or immobile. Did you guys hear that? It is easier for a lifeguard to pull you out of the water, or any rescuer for that matter, to pull you out of the fire if you are not fighting with them to stay alive. Our message this morning is entitled, Dead or alive. Let's pray. Jesus, my shepherd, guardian, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Hide me behind your cross and use me this day also for the glory of the Father by the power of the Spirit. In your name, amen. We are going to the book, or rather, the letter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Carissa did a wonderful job reading it for us. Galatians chapter 2. We are going to start from verse number 16 all the way through 21. We want to bring it fresh to our mind as we look at what Paul is trying to say. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16 through 21. If you have it, say amen. The word of God says, I'm reading from the ESV. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Dead or alive. When you read the letter of Galatians, you sense that Paul seems to be having some issues going on in his life. There seems to be a problem in his ministries. His approach, his very approach to writing the letter of Galatians is defensive. He starts off by saying in chapter 1, verse 1, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God, not by anyone else. He's trying to defend his so-called image. He's trying to defend his reputation because some people are trying to put some things on Paul. And now he's writing a kind of a defense. And his approach is to tell them about the gospel which they once believed. You know, Galatians, it's the letter that we are going to look at this morning, because the people of Galatia were Gentiles. I mean, the people of Galatians were you and me. In other words, they were not Jews. They were not from Judea, or they were not practicing the religion of Judaism, but they were Gentiles, like you and me. And Paul is writing to these people because something is bothering him, something is eating up the church of Galatia, and word has been brought to him, and he's writing to them, try to set things correct. Because of who they are, they acknowledge that indeed God loved them so much and has given them his son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sins. And that by believing in Jesus, they have eternal life. By now, there are some people who are telling them that there are some more things that they need to be doing. Now, there are some people who are telling them it's not enough. That salvation requires more. This is one of the issues that Paul is addressing. They are forsaking God's words because some people are telling them that they need to act a certain way. Then they need to do certain things. In order that, if rather I should say, they really want to be saved. And because of that, they have emerged two kinds of people in the churches of Galatia. On the one hand, these are the people who are saying that what Christ did on the cross is not enough. I got to work out my own salvation. I have to do this. I have to do that just so that I can earn what Christ has already given me for free. In other words, they are making the cost of salvation, which is Christ himself, bitter to consume, bitter to enjoy, because they've made it so frigid. On the other hand, there were those kind of people who are watering down the cross of Christ in the sense that they say anything goes. You can do whatever you want because Christ died for us. And while these people are making it bitter, these people are making it too sweet that you just might need to visit the dentist because you're destroying your tooth. It's not bitter and it's not too sweet. It is just right. Paul is addressing these people. They have structured their lives, one of these people, as to the expectations of others. I'm talking about what went on in that church that Paul is writing to. Now they are picking sides. I want you to imagine the schism or the dissension that is rising in this church of God. Two sides fighting each other. On one hand, some of them probably came from other parts of the world, where there are other churches, prominent churches like maybe Corinth. And they are saying, down in Corinth, this is how we do things. So I want us to recapitulate or reinvent what went down in Corinth, because that is what all worship is about. That is what church is about, because we had a ball down in Corinth. And then there are those people who are saying, no, brother so-and-so said this, and brother and sister so-and-so said this. So this is how it has to be. They were fighting with one another. While some are downgrading the cross of Christ, others are throwing it all together away. Paul is writing to these people. Why? Because they are forgetting what it is, the reason why they're in church in the first place. They are those who say that because of Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, they can do whatever they want. They are those who are saying that the death of Christ on Calvary is not enough. Don't get me wrong. Ideologically, they said it with their mouth that we are saved by grace through faith. but their actions is not matching up to what they are saying. Now, Paul is writing a letter to the Galatians, to both groups of people, by using his own life story and experience. And before he gets into details, he starts off by establishing the truth of the matter. He says that some people are telling you another gospel. And he says, but really, there is no other gospel at all. There is only one gospel, which is Christ Jesus. So whatever somebody is trying to tell you, aside from the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether you are taken from that experience or they are adding on to that experience, is coming from the devil. The Bible says that he is our perfect example. He came to live so that we can know how to live, and he came to die so we shouldn't have to die. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, Paul is sharing an experience, a story. And it's a story about Peter. While they were teaching and preaching to the Galatians, they were excited. They were happy. They were joyous. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brought all these kind of people together, fellowshipping in the love of God. And then some folks came from Jerusalem. And then when they came from Jerusalem, all of a sudden, a dynamic has happened. All of a sudden, there's something going on. Peter has now removed himself from fellowshipping with the Gentiles and joined with those who came from Jerusalem. And because of this, Paul says that even Barnabas has also been affected with this hypocrisy. So Paul is now addressing this issue. He says that, but when Cephas came to Antioch, verse 11, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? I don't know if you get what they are saying, what Paul is saying. He said, even you, though, let's say a Christian. Oh, let's do better. Let's say a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. You, though a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, are living like those who do not know Christ. How much more do you expect those who don't know Christ to live like Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Why are you expecting so much from those who don't know what you know? Why are you expecting a six-year-old baby to start walking and running? If it's hard enough, you who are grown, to walk and run and careful that you don't trip and fall. Why do you expect those who are not of the same knowledge or understanding as you be living the way that you even fail sometimes? Paul is addressing this issue amongst them. Verse 14 through 15, he says he rebuked them openly. He rebuked Peter openly before all of them. Why? Because it was not the truth of the gospel. It was not the truth of the... It was not why Christ Jesus sent them into the world. Paul says something that's very, very profound in verse 16. He says this, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Mind you, that he's talking to Jewish Christians. He's talking to people whose whole theology is formed or is formulated under the law or the Torah. And what Carissa writes was, is that they had this. They had the law, they had the Torah, they had the way they did things, but because they realized that no one could be justified by what they do or what they are involved in, they accepted Jesus Christ and became themselves Christians. And so here in verse 16, Paul is saying that we know that a person cannot be justified by works of the law. We know this. That's why we became Christians. So we also have believed Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? I want us to back up to 16. The word he used, we as Christians, we've heard that word so many times, so often, justified. You may have even heard some people say that justified is it's just as if you've never sinned. And rightly so. But the verb that Paul is using is in the passive. And if you can recall some of our treatment of this word, it means that what? You can't do it. You are pretty useless. Just like I am in a 9-foot deep pool trying to save myself. You can't do it. Rather, it is passive. It is done for you. Somebody does it to you. So he says that we have been justified. It's nothing that you can do. It's nothing that I can do. It's something that is done to me and to you by God. Paul says that because they knew that they couldn't do it themselves, all these centuries, all these years, they opted to choose Christ. We opted to choose Christ. And it's the same for the Jews as it is for the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles also knew that all their heathenism, all their rituals was nowhere making them perfect in the eyes of God. They also knew that they were pretty much useless by their doings because of God. So now they too have heard the message of Christ. Now they too have chosen Christ. So now I want to put this in your mind. I want to paint this image, this picture in your mind. There is one side who understand that what they are doing is not enough. What they are doing cannot save them, so they opted for Christ. And on this other side, there's a different group of people who realize that their heathenism and their rituals is not enough to save them, so they opted for Christ. So two different kinds of people realize that they were pretty much useless. So they chose Christ. And now, having found themselves in Christ, this side is trying to make the other side do what they used to do before they found Christ. And this side is trying to make the other side trying to do what they used to do before they find Christ. Do you guys see the situation here? Paul is telling them, says, no, if that was the case, then we both would have been better not having come to Christ. Because here we are in Christ trying to tell people in Christ how to do things outside of Christ. He says this in verse 17, that if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. That is going back in your own ways. Does it make Jesus Christ okay with us? He answers it. Rhetorical question. Of course not. He's not okay with us. He's not okay when we try to impose our traditions on others. When we try to impose our preferences on others. He is not okay when we are fighting and we are claiming that we are in Him when what we are doing has nothing to do with Him at all. I'm talking about dead or alive. Because when you come into Jesus Christ, the biblical teaching is that what? You become a new creature. The old you is dead. I'm going to say it again. The old you is dead. And now, the life that you are now living is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. I'm going to say it again. It's all about Jesus. So now, if I like something, and Stephen likes a different thing, and what I like and what Stephen likes has nothing to do with the cross of Christ. It has nothing to do with the gospel truth. It has nothing to do with God. We are not going to sit there and fight one another. But we ask ourselves, what has this got to do with Jesus anyway? I hope you're thinking beyond the words that I'm saying. The church in Galatia are fighting amongst themselves. Because one side is advocating for something, the other side is advocating for something else. But both of what they are advocating for has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. In verse 17 through 19, Paul gives us a conundrum. A paradox. If you think about it, it doesn't make sense. Verse 19 says that, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, Paul is talking as a Jewish Christian. I want you to imagine, what does it mean when he says that, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for Christ? What does it mean? If you actually examine it, it's a conundrum. Some will say it makes no sense at all. I want you to imagine this. Having been dropped, you don't know how to swim. Having been dropped in a deep sea, in the ocean somewhere. And unlike the 9-foot pool that I was dropped in, which was probably a 7x7. Unlike that, now this is boundless, and the only one who can rescue you needs to know if you are safe. In other words, needs to know if you will not drown them trying to save you. Paul says, I die to the law so that I might live to Christ. In other words, while in the sea, knowing that so-and-so is trying to save you, make yourself unconscious. Don't fight him. Don't move him. Without him, you are dead. Anyway. Do what he asks you to do. Don't move. Don't fight him. And let him lead and guide you to safety. It's much easier. I don't know if you've ever tried it. It's much easier to save somebody when they are immobile or unconscious. That is where the biblical teaching comes from. That Christ says that what? You must die to self. So that he can bring out those things that he needs to bring out in you. It's critical. Because if you don't die to self, you are going to be fighting him the whole way. Kicking and screaming. Beloved, my message was this afternoon is simple. Paul is trying to address these Galatians because of the problem they are having amongst themselves. On the one hand, they believe that the cross of Christ is not enough. On the other hand, they believe that the cross of Christ gives them license to do whatever. And Paul is writing because now they are fighting amongst themselves. There is infighting. And Paul is telling them a story, an experience. And what he says in verse 20, it's something that you and I not only need to think about, but we need to incorporate in our lives when it comes to each, whatever decision that we have to make in our lives this day. He says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. No, let me stop the wrong reason. Nobody in here, this is where we get the passive, it has to be done to you. Nobody in here can crucify themselves. Even if the pain doesn't bother you, it is virtually impossible. Okay, so here's the cross. I put myself on the cross. I have a hammer and nail in hand. I nail my foot to the cross. I nail my left hand to the cross. I'm free on the right. It's virtually impossible to crucify self. It has to be done to you. So Paul is saying that I have been crucified with Christ. It was done to me. God did to me. But nevertheless, I live. But not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These are his words. He's saying that I'm dead. Because I'm immobile, Christ is moving me where he wants to move me. Because Paul is no longer in existence. When something arouses, when people are saying that Apollo is better than Paul, when people are saying that Peter is better than Paul, Paul is saying that, who is Paul? I want you to get in the heart of Paul. He is dead to Christ. So that what people are saying about him, that Paul is not even a real apostle. He said, who is that guy? When people are saying that, you know, we need to do this, or I can do this, but you cannot because we don't even know who you are or where you come from. He's saying that that's fine because I don't even know if I exist. Because Christ lives in me. The minute we say yes to Jesus, we don't matter. Why? Because we are supposed to have been crucified with him. Supposed, I said, because some of us still have a hammer in one hand, feet and left hand are crucified, but we are still punching, scratching with the other hand because we are not allowing Jesus to crucify us. We are not fully surrendered to him. This message is hard for me to preach because what God expects of us is hard to swallow. That means that you give up your preferences. It's not so-called left wing or right wing. It's not black or white. It's not green or blue. It's Christ. It's not what I enjoy. It's not what I dislike. It's not what you enjoy, nor is it what you dislike. It's Christ. Christ should be lifted up in the house of God, in the church of God, because he says that when I am lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. We cannot pick and choose. We cannot fight. We cannot try to incorporate our preferences or our styles or our way or our teachings, which is not in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the house of God. This is his church. We are supposed to be crucified with him. We are supposed to die in him so that he can prevail and he can rule not only in our lives, but have a chance in saving others' people through us. This is what Christ requires of those who claim to be in him. Are you alive in your own body? Are you calling the shots? Are you imposing your wishes and desires on your brothers and sisters in the house of God? The Bible says that that will only lead to destruction. We talked about the experience Jesus Christ shared when he said that some will come to him and says, "The Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not heal in your name? Do we not do all these things in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Now, just we talked about this a while back, but now I want you to think about the people Jesus is referring to are his followers, are so-called Christians. Because why? Because they came to him. They called him Lord, Lord. They would not do this in your name. They were not alienated of him. They actually loved him. So they were looking for his approval in what they were doing. And he says, "Depart from me. I don't know you." Because it was never about me. It was always about what you wanted to do. It wasn't about me. I don't know you. I don't know what you're going through, what you've gone through, what you're doing, or what you've done. Whether you are being influenced by people who are trying to vet you or recruit you to fight for a particular position or a particular preference or a particular way in the church of God. Or whether you are the one pulling the strings or doing the recruiting, so to speak. I'm here to tell that you are causing dissension in the church of God. So whether it is you who people are after, whether it is you who is doing it, Christ says that what you're doing is not about me. I am not about that. So if you are my true servant, if you're my true disciple, stop it. Or else I'm going to have to deny knowing you. It has to be all about Jesus. The ultimate goal of all God is about is to his own glory. The ultimate goal of what all God is about is to his own glory. He is God all by himself. No one can be who he is. He does not share his glory or honor with anyone. So, however we act amongst ourselves, whatever decision we are making with ourselves or about ourselves or for ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, how is God glorified in this particular thing? Matthew says in Matthew chapter 16 that if anyone will come after me, let him deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. Let's fast forward it a bit. So now we are in the streets of Jerusalem. We are on the path to Calvary. We have denied ourselves, we tell ourselves. We have picked up our cross, but it seems that our cross is so much lighter than the cross of Jesus. Why do I say this? Because along the way, we are picking stuff up. Along the way, we picked up self-importance. Along the way, we picked up self-preservation. Along the way, we see pride and we say it looks so good, we add it to our cross. Along the way, we picked up all our selfish ambitions and aspirations. That has nothing to do with God. Along the way, we see this and we pick it up. Along the way, we see that and we pick it up. Along the way, we just keep adding stuff to it. So now, as we are going, we ask Jesus, who is ahead of us, being crushed by the weight of his cross. So, Lord, where are we going anyway? With a sad eye, he turns his neck to look at us. He says, I don't know about you, Emmanuel. I don't know about you, my sister. I don't know about you, my brother. But I'm going to Golgotha to die. You look like you have some plans that is not the same plan that I have. I want us to look within our souls. Not just how we act in church. Not just how we act in school or in the communities. But how our life, our very life is defined. Are we dead? Or are we alive? Have we surrendered our life to God? Or are we living our lives for ourselves? My message is to consider these things, these words, and let us understand that our culture, our traditions, our preferences has nothing to do with God. God trumps all these things. And he's asking us to give up all these things and just be unconscious and just die so they can take us where he wants to get us. As Paul is concluding his letter to the Galatians, he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." I'm going to say it in a different way. He says, if you allow yourself to be crucified, if you allow yourself to be crucified, your feet has been nailed to the cross. Your left hand has been nailed to the cross. Your right hand has been nailed to the cross. Your wallet is laying by the cross. You cannot do anything if somebody decides to come and pick it up and walk away. You rely on Jesus to do your fighting for you. However, if one hand is free, you up to fight your own battles. Paul is saying this: for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds, just so there aren't any confusion, he says, now the deeds, just so there aren't any confusion, he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts, carousing, anger, disputes, factions, envying, drunkenness, and things just like those. He says that I have warned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, those who practice, who see the fruits of the flesh evident in themselves, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to bring this home. Those who have one hand exposed, one hand out in the open, they are those who we see these fleshly things evident in their lives. He says that those are the ones who are after the flesh. In other words, it is just as good, or rather, I should say, it is just the same as those who have not even tried to crucify themselves at all. Let me say it this way. Those who have one hand out and one hand trying to do their own thing is just the same as those who are in the world, who have never known Christ, and who are doing whatever they want to do. In that sense, not having taken up the hammer or the nails and lied on the cross. Paul is saying that you are just the same. But those who have allowed God to crucify them, those whose both hands and feet are nailed to the cross, he says this. The fruit of the flesh. They are those who manifest the fruits of the flesh. And what are they, church? Verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians. He says their fruits is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. God gives you two things. Whether you are going to be after the flesh or you are going to be after the spirit. Whether you are going to be dead or whether you are going to be alive. I pray to you. I pray on your behalf. I pray for you that we die so that Christ can move us where he wants to move us.